We read the Word of God from 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. And we begin to read at verse 1. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha, and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee, before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the waters, and said, Where is the God of Elijah? And when he had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither. And Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, The spirit of Elijah doth rest on him. And they came to meet him, and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said unto him, Behold now, there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the spirit of the Lord hath taken him up, and cast him upon some mountain, or into some valley. And he said, Ye shall not send. And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, Send. They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought him 3 days, but found him not. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, Did I not say unto you, Go not? And the men of the city said unto Elisha, Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth. But the water is naught, and the ground barren. And he said, Bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of the waters, and cast the salt in there, and said, Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha which he spake. And he went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city, and mocked him, and said unto him, Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And he turned back, and looked on them, and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood, and tare 42 children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. Thus far the reading of the Holy and Divine Scripture we consider as our text tonight, verses 19 through 22. And the men of the city said unto Elisha, Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is naught, and the ground barren. And he said, Bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein. And they brought it to him, and he went forth unto the spring of the waters, and cast the salt in there, and said, Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the context, Elisha takes up his work as the prophet of God in Israel after the glorious end of Elijah the prophet. That glorious end of Elijah the prophet being taken up to heaven in a whirlwind was God's divine seal of approval upon all of the ministry, the words and works of Elijah the prophet. That divine seal of God stands in marked contrast to the contempt that Ahab and that Israel had showed toward Elijah and toward his word. That contempt came out, for instance, in that memorable encounter between Elijah and Ahab when Ahab met Elijah in the field of Naboth, the Jezreelite, whom Ahab had just murdered. And Ahab had the audacity to accuse Elijah of troubling Israel. That's how man always views the Word of God. Man always views the Word of God as troubling. And that's because that Word of God always exposes man and speaks against man and condemns the folly and the sin of man. And too, you have to say, from an outward point of view, Ahab was correct. Elijah had shut the heavens, and as a result, Israel was a barren wasteland. But that wasn't the Word of God's fault. That was Ahab's fault. That was Israel's fault. That was the sin of Ahab and his house's fault. Over against the contempt of Ahab for the ministry of Elijah, God approves Elijah's ministry here with this glorious end. And in that glorious end, Elisha too now is the prophet designate of the nation of Israel. At that time, Elisha asks for the double portion of Elijah's spirit. That double portion was the indication, or that request was the request by Elisha that the same spirit that moved and motivated the ministry of Elijah would now move and motivate the ministry of Elisha the prophet. And he asked for a double portion because of the hardness and the difficulty and the peril of the times. And the fact then that he had in fact received that double portion, that God had answered his request, was evident when he saw Elijah go up and when the mantle fell to him, and then when he took that mantle and he smote the waters, said, Where is the God of Elijah? He now had the Spirit of Elijah, the Spirit that would make all of his ministry effective there in Israel. Now that ministry that was obvious to all, for the prophets there, the sons of the prophets, saw that he had the Spirit, that ministry that was obvious to all, he takes up here in Jericho. He had stayed in Jericho while those 50 men searched for the dead body of Elijah on the mountains and in the valleys for 3 days. And it was there in Jericho that the men of the city acquaint him, Elisha, with the impossibility of their situation. The situation, they say, of the city is beautiful, but the waters are naught and the land barren. There, in that situation, there over against that problem, Elijah performs his first miracle. And as the first miracle of our Lord, Elisha's first miracle is indicative of his entire work. It is something of a summary of all that Elijah, now empowered by the Spirit, will work in and for the nation of Israel. And it's not only a word then about the ministry of Elisha, but it's a word to us and to our children and to our church and churches, to all of God's people, about the power and effectiveness of the ministry of the Word always. That main thought, expressing the main thought of the text, is the healing of Jericho's waters. Let's consider the text under that theme, the healing of Jericho's waters. Let's notice, first of all, the meaning of that. Let us notice, secondly, the means of that. And notice, finally, its permanence. Jericho was a beautiful city. Its name literally means city of palm trees, and that name is expressive of the beauty of the city of Jericho. It was that beauty of the city of Jericho that the men of Jericho spoke about to the prophet Elisha. Jericho, they said, is beautiful for situation. Indeed, Jericho was beautiful for situation. Jericho's beauty was even self-evident to Elisha. As Elisha sat there for 3 days awaiting the return of those 50 men, Elisha himself noticed the beauty of the city of Jericho. Jericho was located in the fertile river valley of the land of Jordan. Jericho was a land of rose bushes and of balsam trees and of palm trees. It was a kind of beautiful garden area. Jericho was fertile. Jericho then also was good for making men rich. It was a kind of oasis there in that land of Canaan. Jericho too was famous. Famous for its thick walls, famous for its wealth, famous for its kings, famous for its commanding position there in the land of Canaan. There was no going in or going out of the land of Canaan there across the river of Jordan, except you came through and were allowed into by the city of Jericho. Jericho's beautiful situation was enabled by Jericho's water. Jericho had its own well. Well, the text mentions the spring of waters. That spring fed the city and it watered the entire surrounding countryside, and that spring enabled the fertility and the wealth and the beauty of Jericho. Jericho had everything, except those waters were deadly. Not merely foul tasting, not merely hard with iron, but deadly. Literally, when it says the waters were not, the waters, they said, were evil, as though the waters were possessed by an evil spirit. The waters were malevolent. The waters were wicked. The waters were destructive. Noteworthy about the evil of those waters is that the waters were destructive and evil at the spring. That is, the waters did not come out of the spring good, and the waters spread over the land, and because the land was bad, the waters became bad. The waters came up out of that spring, evil. The spring was bad. From that deadly source, those waters spread death over the entire region of Jericho and spoiled all its beauty, all of its goodness, and all of its situation. It was the waters at their source that were deadly. Because of those waters, death reigned in Jericho. Literally, that's what we read when it says, the ground is barren. King James there comes very close. Barren. It's talking about a womb there. It's talking about a miscarriage there. Talking about the deadliness that comes to men and to cattle. It's talking about the vanity of living there in Jericho. All of the work and all of the effort and all of the labor that the inhabitants put into their fields and their cattle and their homes was spoiled. Spoiled by the rotten fountain that fed Jericho's territory. Beautiful for situation, an outward point of view, but a land fundamentally of death. And those waters, death-causing waters there of Jericho, were deadly because they were Jericho's waters. Jericho was a cursed city. The problem with Jericho and the problem with Jericho's waters was that God stood against Jericho and against Jericho's waters. God made those waters bad at their source. God did that by His curse, a living word of God's wrath that spoiled those waters and brought death to that land by those waters and made everything that went on in that land futile. That's what God said about Jericho. Jericho was the city that when Israel first entered the land of Canaan, they came to that city. And God said very specifically to Joshua and to all Israel, Jericho is mine for destruction. God put all of Jericho, all of the inhabitants, all of the men and the women and the children, and all of the gold and the silver and the iron and the walls and all of its wealth and its whole territory, God put under the ban. God devoted them to destruction. It was in connection with Jericho that after Israel had destroyed Jericho, God said about Jericho, that the man who builds Jericho will lay its foundation in his firstborn and will set up the gates in his lastborn. That was the word of God's curse about Jericho. The man who was so obstinate, so rebellious, that he would set himself against God, would set the foundation. Same time he lowered the coffin of his eldest son into the ground, and he would raise up the gates the very same time he lowered the coffin of his last born into the ground. And it was Jericho that Israel had built. Jericho here and her deadly waters are the standing symbol of the departure of Israel from God. She left the fountain of living waters, and she built for herself a deadly fountain. That's what Israel did. There was a man in the days of Ahab who was the symbol of the departure of that day. Rebellious. He actually laid the foundation the same time he lowered the coffin of his firstborn. He set up the gates the same time he put dirt upon the coffin of his lastborn. The reality of Jericho and her deadly waters. For Jericho is a type, it's a picture. The reality of Jericho and her deadly waters is, first of all, man. As man departs from God, Jericho is a type of man as man. God made man beautiful. God gave man a beautiful situation there in the garden, and man departed from God. And man became himself this deadly fountain. This deadly fountain is a picture of who man is. Man, you understand, that is not evil, that is not death-causing merely in what he does, but at his root, at his source. And what is the root and the source of man but his heart? That's what the Bible calls man's heart. Out of the heart of man are the issues or the fountains of his life. As a man believes, so he speaks. As a man thinks, so he acts. Jericho here with her deadly waters is man with his rotten heart. Man who is deadly not merely by what he does, but at his source, in his nature. Man who spoils then out of that nature all his work and all of his labor and all of his doings in the world. Because they proceed from that wicked source, they're also wicked, evil, and death-causing, and barren, so that there are in them no good thing. And that too, because of God's curse. Man became evil because God cursed him. That's what God does to those that depart from Him. He curses them. Jericho is the symbol of man, not only as man is defiled at his root. Man being defiled at his root because God speaks a word of wrath over that man. And Jericho too. Jericho gives the lie to the thinking that God's attitude about a man can be determined by the beauty of his outward situation. That you can look at a man and see that that man has great things in the world, and he does great things in the world, and he has many of the world's things. Jericho was beauty for situation. There was probably no more beautiful place in the world, but it was cursed. Can't tell what God thinks of a man merely by that man's outward situation. Man as man as he is in Adam, man as he departed from God in Adam. Man, of course, man as the derelict who ruins his life with drugs and alcohol. God curses that. Hardly anybody denies it. Man at his best, though, lies under the curse of God. He's a corrupt fountain. And out of that corrupt fountain, his whole life is wrecked. And man, especially as man is represented by Jericho. Jericho was in the land of Israel. Jericho was in the territory of Joseph's sons. Jericho had a school of the prophets. Jericho stands here as man departs from God, as man knows better. The man who built Jericho was an Israelite. And there were Israelites living there in Jericho. It was really in the whole face of the world. And the whole planet at that moment, there was no more wicked place than Jericho. It wasn't Damascus. It wasn't Nineveh. It wasn't Gath or Ashdod. It was Jericho. Jericho, which was the standing symbol of the departure from God by God's own people. And it was Jericho whose waters Elisha healed. The men of the city awakened the deadliness of their situation, awakened. They had lived there, tried to live there, and labored there in vain for probably 20 years with all that death around them, vainly opposing the Word of God, and awakened now, all of a sudden, to the deadliness of their situation, to its vanity, to its barrenness. Tell Elisha, our situation is beautiful as our Lord seeth, but the waters are not, the land barren. And Elisha says to them, take a cruse or a bowl, an earthen vessel, fill it with salt and bring it to me. And they find this brand new vessel, this bowl, and they fill it with salt and they bring it to Elisha. And Elisha goes out and he finds that spring there and he throws in the salt. And he said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall be no more from thence any more death or barren land. God healed Jericho's waters. He healed them at their source. He healed them completely. He healed them permanently. He healed them. What was that healing? That healing, you have to say, first of all, was the lifting of the curse. If that curse was the Word of God that brought death, then the healing is the Word of God that brings life. Made it a new fountain. It was a death-causing fountain before. It's a life-giving fountain now. You have to say, first of all, that begins with Christ. Christ is a new fountain. If in Adam all died, Christ shall all be made alive. Christ, there's life. Christ, God opens up a stream of living waters. And in Christ, then, you also have to say, God healed us at our source. The source is the problem. The source of human life and the source of the human race was the problem, Adam. God healed in Christ the disease and the death of man at its source in Christ Jesus. Doesn't heal man superficially. And two, God heals a man at his source. In Christ Jesus, God renews a man's heart. He doesn't merely make that man do good things. He doesn't merely make that man have good thoughts. But He heals that man at the source of his life. He gives that man a new God-loving heart to replace the old and God-hating heart. And out of that new heart, then there is also the issuing of a new life. He heals a man completely. Fundamentally, in that source, when God heals our source, He heals our whole person, fundamentally. In that new man, there's no death anymore. In that new man, there's no barrenness anymore. And out of that new man, then comes a new life. God renews our source, our heart. He also then makes fruitful our whole life. He takes away the vanity and the death. That whereas death reigned before, life reigns now. You have to say that was a gracious healing. The healing of Jericho's waters. It was a healing of the waters of those who had obstinately resisted the will of God, who had opposed the Word of God, who had denied the prophetic power of the Word of God. He healed Jericho's waters. They didn't deserve that. They forfeited it many, many ways. It's a gracious healing. Jericho's waters. Complete healing. Such is God's healing of man at his source. And the means that God used to do that simply magnify the graciousness of that act. Elisha healed the waters of Jericho with salt in a bowl by his word. That's the means. Take to you salt in a new bowl, and then he cast that into the waters, and then he spoke over those waters. You say, first of all, he healed those waters. He worked this wonder work of Jericho's salvation by salt. It figures prominently in the miracle. The significance of salt in the Bible has been sorely misunderstood and therefore also wrongly applied. Many say salt is a preservative. Or if they extend beyond that, salt, they say in the Bible, is a medicine, like an antiseptic, aid to healing. And then, of course, they apply that. Salt's a preservative. They apply that this way. Jesus said, ye are the salt of the earth. And so, therefore, as a preservative, you, the salt of the earth, have to go out and you have to redeem the movie industry, and you have to redeem the business climate, you have to redeem politics, and you have to redeem all these things because you're salt. You're a preservative. But salt doesn't stand in the Bible for being a preservative. Not at all. Not ever. It doesn't mean that in the Bible. Never when it's mentioned. The Bible mentions salt frequently, and salt has a very definite meaning in the Bible. Salt is symbolic in the Bible, but it does not mean ever a preservative. Salt in the Bible is a flavoring, just like you and I use it. You have some bland food, you put some salt on it, spices it up, and it makes that food taste good, so it's palatable and you can eat it. Salt in the Scripture is a flavoring. It makes things tasty. And salt, furthermore, in the Bible, is closely connected with God's covenant. There are two important passages that speak of salt in connection with God's covenant. One, in the laws of the sacrifices, God tells the priests and all Israel, you shall not suffer the salt of the covenant to be lacking from my sacrifices. In all of their sacrifices, their lambs and their goats and their bulls and their bread and whatever else they sacrificed, they had to sprinkle it with salt. God says to David, I gave the kingdom to David, a covenant of salt. The Bible and the Scripture calls God's covenant salt. Because the covenant of God and all that's connected with it is the only thing in the whole world that makes that world palatable to God. Apart from His covenant, apart from His own oath, apart from His own work, the world is disgusting to God, and He curses it. Salt, His covenant, His friendship that He establishes with His chosen people in Christ Jesus, that is what is tasty to God in the world. That is what makes the world palatable to God. Here, Elisha casts salt in this barren, death-causing spring. Salt changed, you might say, the attitude of God. What was that salt? That salt was His covenant. But at the heart of that covenant stood Christ Jesus. He is salt. God delights in Him. God loves Him. He tastes wonderful to God. Christ alone, as the head and as the heart, and as the surety, and as the mediator of God's covenant, is what is tasty and palatable to God. Christ, as Christ Himself, became salt. Salt has another meaning in Scripture: the curse. When God threatened Lot's wife, He said, if you look back, I'll turn you into a pillar of salt. When God struck Sodom and Gomorrah with His word, wrath, He turned Sodom and Gomorrah Nadmim and Zeboim, to a plain and a sea of salt. And when Israel sacked a city, they sowed it with salt as the sign of the curse. Christ heals the waters of Jericho. Christ lifts the curse. Christ renews the source of man at his root. Christ heals the fountain by himself becoming salt. It becomes a curse. Takes the curse on him. So that he who knew no sin became sin. Takes the curse on him. That's what the cross is. The lifting up of the Son of Man. Expression of his rejection by God. And by that becoming a curse, Christ also makes all of God's people. Christ makes the covenant itself appealing to God. Delightful to him. But that salt is cast in. And about that salt, a prophet speaks. Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. God heals Jericho's waters by means of the prophetic word. That's the power of the word. The power of the prophetic word is to take Christ Jesus and to apply Christ Jesus. That's what it does. There's nothing else but that. The prophetic word has no power in itself. The prophetic word is not powerful because Elisha spoke it. The prophetic word is powerful because of what it brings. It brings salt. It brings Christ Jesus. It applies him. It applies him in his righteousness to free the one to whom he's applied from the curse of God. It brings the healing power of the holiness and the Spirit of Christ Jesus to work renewal, the one to whom it's applied. The prophetic word, God heals Jericho's waters. And that too, according to his decree. Elisha does not say, I heal. He says, I have healed. I have. From all eternity, when the prophetic word comes and the prophetic word applies Christ to the heart and life of a man, turns that man, makes that man who by nature is in the object of God's wrath, to make that man the object of God's blessing, to heal that man, not merely superficially, but at his root, heal his heart. And out of that heart, to give him a new fountain and a new life. It was always God's will. It happens to those only whom God appointed from all eternity to that salvation. I have healed these waters. The preaching comes. Speaks God's word. Speaks only what God has spoken from eternity concerning the elect remnant according to the election of grace. Because God said, I have healed in eternity, Christ himself became salt. Because God said, I have healed, the preaching itself comes. Because God said, I have healed, that preaching is applied to those whom God appointed to salvation. It's all written.
sovereign, eternal, good purpose. In an earthen vessel. Don't miss that. You could overlook that. An earthen vessel. Take to you a new cruise. Cruise there is a bowl. Pot. Not a fancy vase. Pot fresh from the potter who has just made it according to his own sovereign good pleasure. Making of one vessel a vessel of dishonor and another vessel a vessel of honor. Of this vessel, a bowl. What is that bowl? That bowl is Elisha. About the bowl in which the healing salt of Christ Jesus comes. For that bowl is not used to heal the spring. That bowl doesn't heal the spring. The bowl is simply an instrument. It is a vessel to bring the salt that heals the spring. The Bible says something about vessels. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, we have this treasure that is the treasure of Christ Jesus in the gospel. We have this treasure, he says, in earthen vessels. And he's speaking there of the minister. Elisha was there and then the earthen vessel. And today, earthen vessels are ministers of the word, by which means God is pleased, according to his own sovereign good pleasure, to bring the healing salt of Christ and his gospel to the deadly springs of Jericho's waters and to change them at their source. The word of God comes by a minister. By that means, God heals men and women and children and families, and cities, and nations, and the whole world. Permanently. That's the power of the preaching of the gospel. Because it's rooted. God's eternal good pleasure, I have healed these springs. Because it's based upon the work of Christ upon the cross, where he became salt, curse for us who knew no curse. It's an unchanging work of God. That unchangingness is brought out in the text with that phrase, unto this day, and of course that refers historically to that well. You can still go to Jericho and drink from that well today. It's sweet waters. Still bubbles forth those waters. But that's not the meaning of that phrase. That phrase, too, has a typical significance. The typical significance is this, that this is the way, first of all, that God always works. This is always God's word to his church. When he awakens his church to the reality of their deadly condition by nature, do we know ourselves? Do we know ourselves to be nothing by nature but a deadly fountain? Do you know that? Do you know yourself and you look at yourself and you examine yourself and you see your situation, you say, I could have all the money and the wealth and the power in the world, but if my heart isn't right, my situation is no different than Jericho's. Understand that? Do you believe that? Then take to yourself an earthen vessel with salt in it, by which those fountains may be healed. Take. It's faith. Faith is there in the text. Take. That's our submission to the Word of God, to examine ourselves in light of it, to believe it, to trust that Word with our life. Not merely for time, but eternity. To trust that Word not merely for ourselves, but for our children, our whole city. Take. Apart from the Word, we're nothing but a deadly spring in a barren, death-causing land. Take. And that word, that phrase, unto this day, that is the word of God to us who have taken and do take an earthen vessel with its precious content of healing salt, that the good work God has begun in us, He will finish in the day of Christ. That the work and calling of God is without repentance. That's how John sees heaven. And he showed me pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. That's heaven. That's the power. That's the permanence. God's gracious work healing Jericho's waters. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee, Thou hast enlightened our eyes to see our deadly situation. We thank Thee for the healing salt, Christ Jesus, of His covenant. Lord, ever work this miracle among us and our children in our church and all Thy people till the Lord comes again and we drink from the pure river, the water of life, forever, for Jesus' sake. Amen.